Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So good to be in the house of God. How many are glad that you're here this morning? You must be. You wouldn't be here otherwise, right? No better place to be. I want to say a big welcome to everyone. Let's continue in the Word of God. We're going to get into our third message in our series in the Invite Your One. So can you just bow your heads and let's ask God's blessing on His Word today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Your Word tells us in the book of James, it's not enough just to hear the Word, but we're to do the Word. So Father, I pray today that we would not just hear the Word, we would do the Word. And in doing that, we would be blessed. And you'd be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, last couple of weeks, I've been talking about greater. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about greater work. And that there's no greater work than to preach the gospel here and to the ends of the earth. And I said, in that week, I said, perhaps the greatest boundary to cross is not some geopolitical boundary in some faraway country. Perhaps the greatest boundary that God wants you to cross right now is the property line between you and your neighbor, right? See, a greater work starts right here. It starts in your own backyard. It starts where you work. It starts where you go to school. That's where the greater work of God starts, right? Preaching the gospel starts right here. And last week I talked about there's no greater time than right now. And you can just hear and just feel the urgency in the words of Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 when he said about the spiritual harvest fields, that the harvest is abundant. It's ripe for harvest right now. So ask to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. And he said, go right now. Now I'm sending you. You feel that urgency. Listen, there's no greater work that you can ever be involved as a Christian, and there's no greater time than right now to share the gospel message of Jesus. And I want to give you one more greater, and there's no greater place. There's no greater place. But today we're going to talk about the greater church, a greater church. No, there's no greater place. There's no greater thing. There's no greater entity. There's no greater organization on earth than God's church. God loves His church. God's focus is on the church. When God looks down from heaven and He looks at the earth, the first thing He sees is His church. And He loves the world and He loves the church, but the only way He's going to reach the world is through the church. Who's the church? You are. You and I. So God loves the church. God in His goodness and His love for us gives us incredibly beautiful gift called home and family. But He also gave us another, maybe even more incredible gift called a beautiful spiritual family. It's called the house of God. It's His house. It's our home. And it's called the local church. Do you know that everyone is supposed to be a part of the local church? Do you know that's not an option? It's a command that we're to be a part of God's house, right? It's a command to be a part of God's body. We're called to be together. And the reason why does He give us a local church? A whole bunch of reasons. He gives it for our health. He gives us the local church for our relationships, for our protection as believers, for our provision, for our enjoyment, for life. He gives us the local church. And Paul talks about the local church in Romans 12, verse 3-5. But he describes the local church as a body. The body of Christ. And he says, for the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What he's saying is, yes, we're one body, but we all belong to each other. We're not our own entity, right? So question on your PowerPoint. What does it mean to be involved in a local church? What does it mean to be involved in a local church? Well, if we just listen to that scripture, it means to be one in Christ. It means to be connected to each other, right? And it means to be functioning together as one body, the body of Christ. And we come together this morning. What are we doing? We've come to worship God. We've come to be in His presence. We've come to honor Him, revere Him, right? We come to worship. But here's the thing about worship. If you really worship God, then you'll end up serving God. Worship leads to service, always leads to service, right? If you love something so much, your attention is on that thing or person, it's almost like you can end up worshiping. Well, God wants us to worship Him, right? And it's really true. What you worship is what you will end up serving. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." What's God's mercy? God's mercy is God's acceptance of us. It's God's forgiveness. In view of God's great mercy, His rich mercy, in view of all He did for you and for me on the cross, in view of all that, Paul says to offer your bodies, let's offer your head, your heart, and your hands as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then he says this, "This is your true and proper worship." Worship always leads to serving, right? You know, in fact, God has gifted, He's graced every one of us to serve. He's given us gifts. Paul says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So I'm going to ask you a question. Why did God give us gifts? So that we could serve. We could serve Him, and we could serve each other, right? The book of Romans is an amazing book. You can, just by reading that book alone, you can find your way to God. It's a pathway to God. It shows you how to get right with God. It's how to, you know, justification. How are you justified by, you know, how are you justified? You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and all that He did for you on the cross, right? You're justified by believing that Jesus died on the cross and He gave His life, He shed His blood for your sins, and you receive that, you believe that, right? You become justified. He talks about how to become sanctified. You're not your own person anymore. You're a believer in Christ, and God wants to use you for His special purposes. You're sanctified. And He goes on to tell you that the only way that you're going to live that life is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He tells us all that in the book of Romans and more. And notice here, Paul starts off chapter 12, verse 1, with one word. What does he say? What's that word? Therefore. Therefore. Here's what Paul is saying. Listen. If you believe the truth of all that I've taught you from chapters 1 to 11, then you will live it out. Then you will live it out, right? And so we realize that accepting Christian truth should lead to a Christian life. Do you agree with that? If you hear truth, it should lead us to a good life, to a Christian life. But Paul's going even further than that. Paul is saying that accepting Christian truth should lead you to offer yourself as a sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? What did he say? A living sacrifice. Intentionally, a paradox by Paul. Intentionally. Because how can you be a living sacrifice? Because sacrifice speaks of killing and death. How can you be a living sacrifice? Good question, right? So here's how you can be a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice, is to die to yourself over and over and over. And to be a living sacrifice is to put to death the idea that your life is your own and that you have a right to choose the way you want to. And notice the nouns that Paul uses in this verse in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So here, brothers, plural, sisters, plural, bodies, plural, sacrifice, single. Right? So there's a missing S. The missing S. It's not sacrifices, plural, but it's sacrifice, singular. See, we, in other words, Paul is saying, we are not all out there making our individual personal sacrifices. We're not out there on your PowerPoint. The church is a partnership of multiple people making one sacrifice together. We're not all doing our own things. When God comes together, it's not my vision, my purpose, it's ours. There is a corporate purpose and a vision and responsibility given to every individual local church. And when you join that, you get connected to all of that. Amen? We got to understand, church is not just about relationships. It's more than just relationships. Although it's all about relationships, more than that, it's also about partnership. What's the difference between partnership and relationship? It's very simple. A partnership is simply relationship with purpose. That's why God brings us together. He brings us together so we can be in relationship and so we can have this partnership to fulfill God's purpose for our life together. Amen? That's why when people are not connected to a church, they will never fully fulfill their personal purpose in life. They'll never do it unless they're part of a local body. And they're part of a local body that God wants them to be in. And we think, well, I can choose this one, this church. No, there are, God wants to specifically, strategically fit you in to the best family that you can be in, right? And it takes sacrifice. It's not because you don't always get to choose everything you want. God says, I have chosen for you, and I know better than you. I've called you to be a part of this family, a part of this body. So be a part of it. Sacrifice. Give yourself to it. Amen? There's a phenomenal grand purpose to be filled. And God wants us to be in unity. Together we're called for a grand purpose. We're to be one in heart and mind and one in purpose. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a net. What is a net? Does a net have purpose? What is he talking about? Kingdom of God is like a net. He's talking about the kingdom of God is like a bunch of relationships that are connected together for a purpose and is to be let down into the waters. We're a relationship of people in partnership that to be let down into the waters of life in Lethbridge and Southern Alberta and to the ends of the earth. You know, I heard a prophet say, listen, you can have great relationships in the church. You can have great relationships. But without purpose, without partnership, you will end up tearing each other apart. Why is that? Because if all you have is relationship, we're just looking at relationships. And we're constantly looking at each other. We start judging each other. And we start criticizing each other. And we get upset at each other. And all of a sudden, we're tearing each other apart. We're breaking up in relationship. Because we've taken our eyes off the very reason why God got us together, brought us together, which is his grand purpose, is to reach the world for Jesus. Amen? And do everything we can to do that before we leave this earth. You know, I think a lot of Christians, they don't understand that. They don't understand that church is family. Church is about friendships for life, not a little time, you know? And church is also for partnership, to be used together for God's purpose. joined together vitally. And when Christians don't understand that, they can be in this church 1 month and another church the next month. Right? And they have no concept of covenant, of friendship, of partnership, of family, to their own detriment. Right? So, here's the question. How do we so many become one? How do we become a greater church? There are two key paths to becoming a greater church. Number one, humility. Humility. Number two, diversity. A greater church is a diverse church. Romans 12 verse 4 talks about we're to be many parts, but we fit into one body. A greater church is a humble church. Verse 5, individually the members belong to one another. You know, and each person that we add, you're one. The one that you invite is going to add another layer of humility and diversity to our church, right? So invite your one. So how do many become one? Number one, humility strips away our selfishness. Let me tell you, do you struggle with selfishness? Lift your hand. I'm a pastor for how many years, but I'm still one of the most selfish people on earth, I think. You know, somebody says, well, every time I come to church, they ask for my money. That bugs me. Every time they come to church, I heard somebody say, yeah, they're always asking for my money. Yeah, and then sometimes, you know, or somebody might say, yeah, they're always asking for my time. They ask me, say, why? Oh, if you want to, you know, get on a team, serve in this area, you know, after all, it's my money, it's my time, it's my life, it's my way. God wants to strip us of that. Here's a revelation. True humility is a realization that God doesn't owe you anything. God owes you nothing. We owe God everything. When I think about where I came from, I've been saved well over 30 years now. When I think about where I came from, and I go back and I remember and I start reminiscing and I'm thinking about all that God did for me, you know, I'm thinking, man, God, I probably wouldn't even be alive today. I was headed on a crash course to personal self-destruction. I was living in darkness. Literally, I preferred being in the dark than in the light. I was living in depression. I was discouraged. I was trying to find life and love in all the wrong places. And God, in his mercy and his grace, rescued me, pulling me out of the muck and the mire, and he gave me everything and even more than I could ever dreamed about in life. And he didn't owe me a single thing. And I had owed it all to him. Amen? We have to realize all that God did for us, he didn't have to do for us. Pride is the opposite of humility. Humility is dependence on God. Humility is putting other people first. Pride is just the opposite. Pride is dependence on yourself. Well, I'm going to live life my way. I'm going to do it my way. When people drift off from the body of Christ, they say, well, I know I can make it on my own. I don't need other people. I don't need the church. I don't need people. No, I'm doing fine myself. It's pride. Pride is putting yourself first. Here's the statement somebody made. You can be theologically sound, but biblically stupid. You can be theologically sound, but biblically stupid. You can know it all in your head, but you never live it out. That's a picture of me sometimes. I know it, but I don't do it, right? Even spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not productive unless they're done with humility. Do you ever see somebody using their gifts and they're not humble about it? It stinks. It reeks. You know there's something wrong, icky about that, right? Humility. Jesus was the most humble person on earth. And here's another statement. No one is exempt from humility in the church. No one. No one. Romans 12, verse 3, Paul said, I tell everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than he should think. I remember years and years ago when we first were sent out from this church to go to Tabor. And we had some friends here in Lethbridge. We used to hang around with them every once, you know, quite a bit. And then we got called into ministry, and so we even moved out to Tabor, and we started this little church, and a few people got saved, and different people started coming. But this couple, they said to us, we want to join a church, and we want to come all the time. And I said, great, so good to have you. You know, I want you to just assimilate and connect with some of these people. They said, but if we join your church, we don't want to hang around with those people. He says, we just want to hang around with you. Because I said, well, why? He says, because we're not like them, those people. I thought, wow. You know, they weren't our friends very long. Pride. So the question is, how do we strip away selfishness? How do we strip away selfishness? And the Bible says, Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace through faith that you are saved, right? This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God so that no man can boast. Isn't that what the word says? Grace. So humility begins with grace. Unmerited favor from an unobligated giver, right? Because you received grace, now you can give grace. I always say this to everyone. I say this to people who are kind of drifting along in life. Don't forget what God did for you. Don't forget what he did for you. Don't forget the price that was paid for your salvation. Right? And it's so easy for us to kind of devalue and forget what God did for us. Right? I say, here's a question. Remember when you first got saved? Remember when you first got saved? I mean, you were so excited about Jesus. I mean, you'd do anything for Jesus, right? And you were so bold. You just wanted to tell everyone. You were like a bull in a china shop sometimes. You're so bold. But guess what? Some of those people that you were bold with received Christ, didn't they? So, remember what God did for you. Don't forget that all that he did for you is what he wants to do for other people too as well. Amen? I say, don't lose this vivid awareness of Jesus. Right? Point two, humility. Point one was humility begins with grace. Point two, humility continues with self-awareness, true self-awareness. It's so easy, as you're living this Christian life year after year, to let a small negative attitude or an attitude or an offense or something to come into your heart, right? It's so easy to let that little negative thought come in, and then your heart gets sort of cold and you sort of get a bit crusty towards God, right? It's so easy to do that. And I say, we have to be always continually aware of our true selves. And that's why I say, be open to people speaking into your life. Be open to godly people, friends of faith, to speak the truth into your life. Don't live your life unchecked and unexamined, right? Allow those people. That helps you to remain humble. Number three, selfless individuals become united. God doesn't want us to be loners. One of the best ways to develop humility in your life is to join a team in church, a ministry team, and serve the greater purpose, not just your purpose, right? And sometimes it's really humbling when you get on a team because you've got to submit, you've got to surrender to the greater good. And that's how you become unified. That you know, it helps you become more humble. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul said, if you think you are too important to help someone else, to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important, right? You're not that important. And number four, this unity is in Christ. It begins with Christ, and it continues in Christ, and it ends in grace. You know, we are grace people. We receive grace. Everything that God gives us was nothing. Now let's give grace to other people. Let's be grace-filled people. Amen? Let me add this too as well regarding self-awareness. Selfless people are self-aware people. They don't overestimate, and they don't underestimate themselves. Romans 12, verse 3, Paul said, "For the grace given me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." What Paul is saying is this: don't think too highly of yourself. Be sensible, but also don't think too low of yourself. And you know, in a lot of Christians' lives, I think that's the case. They just think too low about themselves. You know, they think, I've come out of this horrific background, and I don't have my life perfectly together, and I've struggled in so many areas of it, and they disqualify themselves. And you think too lowly of yourself. Paul says, put it into balance. Put it into balance, right? Be self-aware. Be aware of who you are in Christ, right? What he thinks of you. That's number one. Okay? So point number two. All right, so a greater church has the most humble people. A greater church also has the most diverse, okay, people. So two, the more diverse a church is, the more gifted a church is. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. In the human body, there are many parts and organs, each with a unique function. And so it is in the body of Christ. For though we are many, we've all been mingled into one body in Christ. And this means we are all vitally joined to one another, with each contributing to the other. See, there is unity and diversity when there's many gifts within the body. Right? God wants one body. He wants unity. And these different functions help to bring diversity. So, what kind of church do we want? What kind of church do we want? And I want, and Karen want, and leaders want. And what kind of church do we want? Does God want? I would say this. I want a spiritually gifted, diverse church. I want ethnic diversity. I love the different ethnicities. I want people of varying degrees of spiritual maturity. I want long-term believers. I want brand new believers in Christ. I want to see men. And I want to see women. I want to see people of all generations, of all ages within the church. I want to see people come into the church who are just part of the community. I want to see people who are brand new to the community. But here's what I don't really want. I don't want perfect people. Because there's no such thing as perfect people, isn't it? Listen, do you consider yourself to be perfect, or do you consider yourself to be kind of broken? I consider myself to be kind of broken. But God has taken my brokenness and he's healing it, right? You know, we're all broken people. We all come from broken backgrounds. And we're all instruments of God. You know that God can use broken people to do his work? I came across this great story. It was entitled, "Beautiful Symphony Uses 400 Broken Instruments." Okay? This is an event that happened December the 4th, 2017. 400 musicians gathered in the 23rd Street Armory of Philadelphia to perform a symphony for a broken orchestra. The director was David Lang. And I'm just going to kind of read you parts of the story. It says, the orchestra included amateurs, professionals, and even members of the Philadelphia Orchestra. The youngest performer was a 9-year-old cellist, and the oldest was an 82-year-old oboist. It might have been the most diverse orchestra in America. 400 of these musicians brought with them broken instruments, like a trumpet that was held together with painter's tape, like a violin with no A string, or a bow that lost most of its hair, a cello that was carried in multiple pieces. You see, the government had just cut off all the public funding in the public schools for music programs. So all these instruments fell into disrepair. Right? They were just laying around doing nothing. But the director, Lang, made something very beautiful of them. And so as this musical piece opened, many of the instruments were silent, but gradually found their voice. While a trumpet might not be capable of a sound, the keys could tap out a rhythm. The scraping of a bow over the silhouette of a violin body could add an unusual element. At one point, a cellist made noise by turning a stringless peg. I'm not sure what that is. As the 40-minute symphony progressed, the instruments roared to life. Said some of the musicians struggled, like a clarinetist who could get only short spurts of sound, or a French horn player who kept losing his mouthpiece. But together, the orchestra produced rich harmony, and the music was playful and joyous. As the performance wound down, each section bowed out one by one, until all that remained was the humble squeal of a broken clarinet. Now, this example is out of Christianity Today. Here's the bottom line. Here's the moral. In the church, each broken instrument adds its own voice to the symphony. The best that some can do is simply tap or squeak. But with each other, the orchestra produces a joyful sound of praise under the hand of the director. Isn't that an awesome picture? That's an awesome picture of who we are. Broken instruments. But we come together. Wow, we make a joyous noise unto the Lord, right? You know, and that's a picture of the church, but it's also a picture of the world. There are so many broken people out there. There are people who are abused, they're addicted, they're misunderstood, they're lonely, they're unloved, and God's heart literally breaks for these people. We got to understand that everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus, and not only just needs Jesus, everybody needs a home to belong to. A family of faith, where they're loved, they're cared for. If God's going to take care of any baby, spiritual baby, he brings them into a spiritual home that he knows that baby's going to be taken care of. Amen? I want more spiritual babies in the church. You know, I want to hear the sound of new birth coming into the church. And that's God's heart too as well. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs a home. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. And eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. And let's welcome guests into our spiritual home. See, Christianity is more than just living a good life. There's a lot of good moral people out there doing good things, charitable things, helping. And we need to be doing some of those things too as well. But Christianity is not why we live. Christianity is not just living a good life. Christianity is why we live a good life, right? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There was one sacrifice, and it was once and for all. And it was made only and could have only made by Jesus. He did it once for all. He did it for everyone, and he did it for everyone. Amen? And he did it for, it's a one-time sacrifice. And if we believe this, if we truly believe that what he did was for more than us, then we should respond. How do we respond? We respond by reaching out. Let's reach out to anyone. Let's reach out to everyone. You know? Let's reach your one. Invite your one. Amen? Invite your one. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the house of God. Thank you that there are people here who serve in the house. Thank you that we are a house that any person can come in here and belong and be loved and feel needed. Father, continue to make the house grow. Help us to be those who are concerned with the souls of people who don't know you. Holy Spirit, put in our hearts such a burden for our neighbors, for our friends, and for our work peers that don't know Jesus. And give us the boldness and the grace just to invite them. Say, come, why don't you just come November the 4th? Just come. Come to church. There's going to be a whole bunch of people there. And then we just leave the rest up to you. Father, our greatest responsibility is just to go out there and just bring them. And I thank you that you're going to do all the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.